Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So glad that you're joining us today. And it's been a great week. I hope that your week has gone well. I know that this is a time of high pressure for everybody. And I want to help you today. And I wanted to talk to you today about the power of God's Word, the laser power of God's Word. But before I do, I want to share a cute little story that I read not too long ago. Sunday morning, the pastor noticed little Alex was staring up at the large plaque that hung in the church foyer. And the plaque has names all over it with small American flags that were mounted on either side of the plaque. This 7-year-old little boy, Alex, as he was staring at that plaque for some time, was noticing some strange things about the plaque. And so the pastor walked up to him and said, "Hey, good morning, Alex." "Good morning, Pastor," replied the young man, still focused on the plaque. "Pastor McGee, what is this?" Alex asked. "Well, son, it's a memorial to all the men and the women who have died in the service." Soberly, they stood together, staring at that large plaque. Little Alex's voice was barely audible when he finally managed to ask, "Well, Pastor, which one did they die in? The 9 o'clock or the 11 o'clock service?" Well, that's kind of a cute little story, right? We have a member of our church that is going to be losing a loved one here very soon, and we've been praying for this person. And you ever notice when somebody dies, we use that acrostic, R-I-P, rest in peace. And so the answer to many of our problems is to rest. And rest is defined as peace, ease, or refreshment. When we relax, we become loosened, we become less firm, we have a milder manner, we become less stiff. You know, the Bible speaks quite highly and often of rest. This is a repeated theme throughout the scripture. As a matter of fact, going way back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we learn that God created in 6 days the heavens and the earth, and then he rested on the seventh. Now, it wasn't because he was tired. He rested to give us a standard by which to follow. You know, the Ten Commandments makes resting on the Sabbath a requirement of the law in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Now, notice God said, "Remember the Sabbath." It wasn't something new. It had been around since creation, but in early human history, they forgot the Sabbath. All of God's people and their servants and their animals were to have one day in rest out of the week. The command to rest was not an excuse to be lazy. I mean, you had 6 days to work, but on the seventh day, that was a day that was set aside so that the land could rest and so that God's creation could rest. Now, God desires rest for us because it does not come to us naturally. To rest, we have to turn and trust God that he's going to take care of things for us during our times of rest. We have to trust that. If we take a day off, that the world will not stop turning on its axis just because we are not working. From the beginning, we must understand that we should make all of our decisions based upon the fact that we need rest. God has created us in such a way that we need to relax. We need to be less firm. For the Christian, the ultimate rest is found in Christ. He invites all who are weary and burdened to come to him. And he says, "Cast your care upon him because he cares for you." It is only in him that we find our complete rest from the cares of this world, from the sorrows that plague us, and from the need to work to make ourselves acceptable to him. We no longer need to observe the Jewish Sabbath because Jesus is our Sabbath rest. In him we find complete rest from the labors of our self-effort because he alone is holy and righteous. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "God made him," that's Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We can now cease from our spiritual labors and we can rest in him, not just one day a week, but always. As you think about rest, God designs us so that we can have rest. I want to go back in history to something that none of us who are listening to this broadcast were alive during the election of 1860. 1860 was the most unusual election in American history. There was a four-way race brought into battle, and this four-way race caused a split within the Democrat Party. Abraham Lincoln's name didn't even appear on the ballot in most southern states, but he won the Electoral College. Lincoln carried the free states in the Northeast and the Northwest. Another guy by the name of Breckinridge won the slaveholding states, with the exception of Tennessee, Virginia, Kentucky, and the Upper South, which went to Bell. Douglas, though he made a strong showing in the popular vote, only took electoral votes from Missouri and New Jersey. So in the first time in our history as a nation, Abraham Lincoln was elected as president with only 39.8% of the popular vote. God used Abraham Lincoln, however, to bring rest to our war-torn nation of the 1860s. Rest in peace is what our nation needed to do because we were on the beginning of the Civil War, the most bloodiest and the most deadliest war that we have ever encountered as Americans. This war, the bloodiest of the war, was the Battle of Gettysburg. This war that took place 150 years ago, with tens of thousands of men dying, men and horses all dead, sprawled across the landscape. What is the purpose of all this? It was this battle that Lincoln called and declared it to be the moment when the country was given a chance to be born again to new life. This is the message of the Gettysburg Address. And you know this address, and I thought it'd just be appropriate for us to spend just a moment going through this to catch the heart of Lincoln and how he was trying to lead our nation as we were coming out of the Civil War. 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether our nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who gave their lives that this nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men living and dead who struggled here have consecrated it. Far above our poor power to add or detract, the world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they have fought here for us thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. You know, death, by all evidence, appears to be a permanent thing. How can we come out of death? As believers in Christ, we were dead, but now we're alive. Our nation was dead, but now it was alive. And President Lincoln, who died just days at the conclusion of the Civil War, started that change in our nation under God, having given new birth and new freedom. Ezekiel talks about what happens in a great battlefield, where bodies were lying everywhere. There is no hope. But God is the one who rises up the dead. And here we see that declared. The tribe of Israel also enjoyed God's gift of rest when they settled on the promised land, which was flowing with milk and honey. Canaan is actually called the resting place. The Lord your God that is giving you this place called a resting place. They also knew such rest when they delivered them from the enemies, the Philistines and all the other enemies who were living in that promised land. The rest of peaceful living was granted by God as the people looked to him alone and sought to keep his covenant. With respect to the covenant of the nation of Yahweh to his people, we read this very interesting judgment that fell upon them in Ezekiel chapter 5. And the Spirit goes across those dead bones and rises them up and brings back life to them. In the Gospels, we learn that God is also clearly bringing life back to us. Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." And I will give you rest for your souls. You see, that rest that he promised to us is given to us because our energy is depleted. because we are so run down that we must rest and find security and peace. And in those times of rest, God infuses us with his energy, infuses us with his power. Every one of us need to understand that there is a Sabbath rest that we must observe. The people of God, whenever they neglected the Sabbath day of rest, they paid for it dearly. In Revelation chapter 14, we see the heavenly voice speaking up in heaven and talking about the Spirit. And it says, as we enter into the portals of heaven, they will find rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. I want you to understand that heaven is a place of rest, but it's not complete rest. We'll have opportunities to have labor and to do deeds up in heaven. But as we get to heaven, we are ceasing our earthly labors. We are going to be in a habit of resting in heaven, so we must begin this habit here on the earth. As we look at what the Spirit of the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 11, it talks about the fact that the Spirit of God rests upon us, and then we have this new covenant. It's actually a covenant of rest. And 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you, Christian believers, are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 and see what we can learn about rest as God intended it. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still remains, let us be careful that none of you be found falling short of it, falling short of the rest that God promises us. So it can be missed, it can be rejected, but it's offered to us and the promise still stands. For we also have had good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. So here we learn that the children of Israel, who did not share the faith of those who obeyed, navigated toward those in the rebellion. So here's the point that I want us to understand. If we are not taking proper rest, spiritual rest, physical rest, emotional rest, we will navigate toward those who have a spirit of rebellion. Verse number 3, Hebrews 4 says, now we who have believed enter into that rest, just as God who said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So God is giving us this rest that we could never enter into on our own. God is going to bring rest because he has completed the work for us. In other words, we can rest in the fact of our forgiveness because Christ has completed the work on Calvary. Let's continue on reading. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all of his works. And again, the passage above, he says, they shall enter my rest. In other words, some will never get rest, but those who put their trust in Christ will experience true spiritual rest because they believe. Continuing on verse number 6. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter in that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them who do not have that rest because they live in disobedience, God set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. So here we have this opportunity, and he says, it is today to enter into that rest. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You see, a hard heart leads to loss of rest. You may sleep, but you don't find rest. You may stop working, but you never enter into that rest. Well, let's look at verse number 8. For Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following the example of the disobedience. Verse number 12 is a great verse, Hebrews 4:12. You probably have heard this verse, and as soon as I start reading this verse, you're going to say, hey, I know that verse, but I want you to see this verse in the context of rest. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and the spirits, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes. to the one who must give an account. Verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way as we have been tempted, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Wow, what a powerful passage. Talking about the Word of God that is quick, powerful, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to discern the heart's intents and the thoughts of man. It is able to cut us both ways, but it also is able to set us free. It has given us that opportunity to be set free from the sins that we battle. So when we think about rest, rest is cessation from labor and work, but it's more than that. It is the completion of what Christ has done for us. On the seventh day, God rested. As God created the work of Calvary through Christ, when that work was completed, God rested. So we can rest knowing that our sins have been forgiven. That is an amazing feeling. No more guilt, no more shame, no more battling depression because of sin. We have been set free because of what Christ has done. So we no longer have to work to earn our redemption. Well, we could never work to earn our redemption. We would always fall short. So here's something that I think will help you when you think about this whole concept of rest. You will experience rest when you're living for the Word of God because the Word of God is alive and active. That is where we find our rest. We are told in 1 Peter that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Maybe you're not resting well because you're not living well. You know that corruption leads to unrest. Unforgiveness leads to unrest. Rebellion leads to unrest. Have you ever stayed up at night worrying about what somebody's done to you and you regurgitate that thing over and over and over again? Well, why don't you just forgive that person? Set that person free. And as you forgive that person, you discover that you can sleep much better. You know, the earth around us knows the importance of rest. That's where we have morning and day. Every day when you get up in the morning, you have breakfast. You are breaking your fast. You are breaking the time of rest that you've had. You've allowed your body to rest and not eat. You've allowed your body to rest as it was not staying awake all night. You entered into rest. And we learn that Hebrews tells us that the Word of God is living and powerful, and it gives life to us. Some people are alive, but they're not really doing a whole lot. They're simply consumers. I think we need to understand that we've got to be driven to work hard, but then we've got to be driven to rest well as well. When you're feeling down, defeated, and discouraged, it's the Word of God that can bring you back to life. Dig in there and let it lift you up. We see here that the Word of God is alive. And secondly, we see that the Word of God is active. Active is the Word of God. It's doing something constructive in our lives. When you think about what God's Word can do in your life, God's Word can do more for you than you can do yourself. We see that the Word of God is active and that it advances us. We learn from the book of Deuteronomy, listen, Israel, to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you and do them so that you may be able to live. And he says, go and take possession of the land that the Lord your God, your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word. So the Word of God is what advances us. We don't have to add to it. We better not subtract to it. It ignites our faith. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, when we have grace, it sets me free. Grace and peace God gives us through the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think about being advancing in our lives, there are some ways that God chooses to advance us. And this is something that we must understand and have a full grasp on it. Here are some ways that God advances us when we have faith. It's driven by the Word of God, but it's faith in God's power. Right? When I have God's power, I have great confidence. Paul put it this way, Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing. What one thing is Paul confident of? That Christ, who began a good work in him, would perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So we can take that one to the bank, that we have God's power resting upon us, and he's going to give us the ability to make it through to the day of Christ Jesus. Here's another place that we have to have a lot of faith. Faith in God's promises. So we talk about God's power. Now let's talk about faith in God's promises. God's promises give me hope. Are you lacking hope today? Then start resting in God's promises. Here is a promise that is given to us in Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And here's where the promise comes in. The promise that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is a promise. When we are filled with anxiety, we're not to be worrying about everything. If we give that over to the Lord, he promises us that he will guard our hearts. In other words, we'll no longer be ridden with anxiety. Here's another place that faith is to be exercised. We talked about faith being exercised in God's power, in God's promises, and then we see faith being exercised in God's call. God gives me a purpose. He has a job for me to do. He has an assignment for me to complete. Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Oh, I love that. Don't you realize that God has prepared a purpose for us even before we were born again? He had a plan for us. He had a purpose for us, a design for us, and he wants us to follow through with that. So I want you to know today that you can live in power if your faith is in God's word, if your faith is in God's promises, and if your faith is in God's call. We live out that full version of what God wants us to be. We also learn that as we trust him, that God will grow us. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 says, as the rain falls onto the earth, it accomplishes its purpose. It waters and it causes the plants to grow. So the word does the same in our lives. It causes us to actively grow in our ability to bear fruit. So the power of the word of God is this, is that it actually waters the plants. It waters our lives so that we can grow actively and we can bear fruit. Now remember what Jesus said about bearing fruit in John chapter 15. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We understand that as we bear fruit, we bear good fruit because we're rooted in God's word. That's where the good fruit comes from. If we are bearing bad fruit, it's because we're not rooted in God's word. Matthew 7:24 says, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice will be like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. We also learn that if we have faith in God and his word, he actually warms us. You ever feel cold at night and you go into your living room and you turn on the gas fireplace logs and immediately that room starts to warm up? That room doesn't take long for that heat to drive the cold out of that room. The same is true with God's word. In Revelation chapter 22, we learn that we are to warn everyone that about the prophecies found in the word of God. We're not to turn away from the words of God because they bring strength to us. We also learn that the word of God is sharp. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the sunder of the soul and the spirit. I want you to know that the word of God can cut through all of the baloney in your life. That's why it's so difficult, I think, sometimes for us really to get deep into God's word. Because as we get deep into God's word, it deeply convicts us, but it also deeply comforts us. I'm so glad that we can receive comfort from the word of God. In our time of pain, in our time of sorrow, we can have that comfort from God's word. But we also see that the word here is able to bring about a correct assessment as to where we are. We're able to face that judgment because we know, based upon God's word, where we are. Well, here's the fourth thing that God's word does for us. God's word enlightens us. Verse number 12, going back to Hebrews chapter 4, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid before him, before his eyes, and so that each one of us must give in an account. 1 Peter 1:23 says that we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. And then the last verse that I want to share with you today is found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16, and talks about entering into that rest. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our help of need. Well, today, if you need some help, God's word will be there. If you need to have a change in the way that you think, God's word will change the way you think. If you need to have a change in your expectation, God will change your attitude. God's word is so powerful. It will set us free. So here's a challenge that I want to give to you at the conclusion of this broadcast. This week, will you trust God's word to give you rest in at least one area of your life? And think about that one area of your life that you need the most rest. Will you trust God's word to give you rest in the matter of your finances? Maybe instead of getting a second job, you need to trust God to allow your money to take care of your needs. Maybe if you look at rest, you need some emotional rest. And maybe you're thinking that I need to rest and I need to have some cessation from labor. I need to trust God more and trust myself less. You will discover rest as you trust in the Lord with all of your hearts. Thank you for listening.
For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.